passage this morning. It's in Genesis 28, verses 10 through 22. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, How awesome is this place! There is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. This morning I am thankful. We don't rely on our computer for our sermon. That frees me. Now I'm relaxed. But have you ever stopped and considered the prominence of the Jews in our world today? You do not hear much anymore about the Kenites or the Kenizzites or the Kadmonites. Have you ever met a Hittite, a Perizzite, or a Rephaim, or an Amorite, or a Canaanite? Those are the people that inhabited the land of Israel before they did, and they were people who were far more numerous than the Jews, far more mighty. And yet they are gone, and the Jews are still here. The Jews today represent 0.2% of the world's population. Not 2%, 0.2%. They seem to be disproportionately represented in politics and in world events. Israel has for some time been the center of politics and is so today. That is, I believe, testimony to the truth of our scriptures. Because it is easy to try to take the Old Testament and look at it from a scholarly perspective and say, this is not as old as you say it is. It is not inspired. It is not this. It is not that. But it tells the story of a certain people group who just happen to be around still today and just happen to be doing what the Lord said millennia ago they would be doing. That to me is very remarkable truth. And in this Advent season, Advent 2023, our theme is Salvation is from the Jews. In John 4:22, a passage that we covered here recently, those words come from Jesus' mouth. He's interacting with the Samaritan woman. And in that interaction, he makes that statement, Salvation is from the Jews. Well, what did he mean? Well, what I think he means is that the trajectory of the promised plan of God. And that is how God has worked from Genesis on, how God has chosen to work amongst men, has been focused on his chosen people, the Jews. When we think of our New Testament, the Jews, or Israel, They were not done away with, according to Paul, were they? It is not as if Israel failed, and so God, in his sovereignty, got himself some Roundup and sprayed the vine that was Israel, killed it off, and now we have the church. That's not how Paul explains what happened, is it? The church is grafted in. Grafted in. The vine that God planted millennia ago continues to grow. Now, how the Jews are going to be integrated back into that and how salvation is going to come back to the Jews, we know how it happens today. It happens through the gospel. Depending on how you put your Bible together and see the end times, we believe that it probably is going to happen in a very special way at some point in history here as well. That a great number of them will return to the Lord and recognize that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah that had long been promised to them. That is a day that we all hope for. But as it concerns us, when we look back at our Bibles and we think of our theme today, the theme today is hope. Well, what is hope? Hope is not just the desire for something to happen, right? I hope that today things work out and that Ohio State is selected to be in the college football playoffs. That's not going to probably happen. That hope is misplaced. So hope, as we think of it biblically, is not just the desire for something to happen, but the confidence that it will happen as well. The confidence, the sure hope, right? The sure hope. And our hope is grounded, and I think grows, through seeing God being faithful through millennia. Through thousands of years of history. And that's what we're going to look at here this morning. And what I want us to take from this today is that God's promises produce not just hope. I think they produce that. Well, they produce not just hope, but opportunities for greater intimacy with him. And at the end of the day, I think God wants that for us more than he wants just hope. He wants to be our God, and he wants us to be his people. So as we look at this passage here this morning, we'll look at it in 3 points. We'll look at how we got here, and by here I mean to this scene where we find Jacob. We'll look at God's promise to him, and finally we will look at Jacob's response. So we begin with this idea, how did we get here? How do we get to this scene in the Bible in Genesis 28 where we see Jacob here? Well, we could go back to Genesis, but time precludes that. Genesis. We go back to the garden. We're going to stay in Genesis. But we'll go back to Genesis 12 and the promise that God made to Abraham. And in Genesis 12, we read that now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now this is what we know as the Abrahamic covenant. This is the promise that God made to Abraham. And he made this promise to him early in Abram's life. He was still in Ur. And Abraham believed this promise. And God counted that faith as righteousness. And Abraham left. He was Abram at that time. But he left the land of Ur, and he went where the Lord told him. And in Genesis 15 and Genesis 17, we see the covenant not only reiterated, but added to. In 15:18, the Lord makes a covenant with Abram and says, to your offspring I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. So the land is added to the promise. Now you hear a refrain today, from the river to the sea, don't you? Satan knows about this promise as well. In Genesis 17, when Abram was 99, the Lord appears to Abram again. And he adds to the covenant still. He says, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. So from Abram, we will see not only the Jewish nation, Israel, descend, but the nations of the earth. And we all find our blessing here. And it is important for us to understand these covenants, because these covenants, these promises, are how the Lord largely puts his Bible together. How these promises are made, how these promises are being fulfilled, how these promises are fulfilled. If you're going to make sense of the book of Revelation, if you're going to make sense of large portions of the New Testament, you have to know this, because this is where it begins. This is where a lot of Paul's reasoning is coming from, are these promises that are made here. Well, now, if you know your Bibles, then you know that Abraham's first son was not Isaac, was it? It was Ishmael. Abraham and Sarah struggled to conceive a child. But finally they did, and there becomes the question of then, well, who should the covenant pass through, the firstborn or Isaac? Well, Sarah had chased Ishmael off. And the Lord, through Abram, says this in Genesis 26. There was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac goes to Gerar. And the Lord appears to him. And the Lord said to him, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land which I tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For you and to your offspring I will give all these lands. And I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all the lands here. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." You hear that's a repetition of the Abrahamic covenant, isn't it? The elements of that Abrahamic covenant have now passed to Isaac. So, now we come to Jacob. And the story of Jacob and Esau is an interesting one, isn't it? They were twins, but the one preceded the other. And Esau was technically the older. He came out first. But Jacob was grabbing onto his heel. And their interaction as they're growing up is recorded in Genesis. We won't go there. But towards the end of Isaac's life, we see this scene here. And Isaac, it would seem, desired for the blessing to go to Esau. Esau seemed to be a man's man. He was a hunter. He was his father's favorite. And we see recorded here Esau sending him out to hunt for food and make me delicious food that I love to eat. Commentators will say that Isaac at this point in his life was ruled by his belly, ruled by his appetites. But here, more importantly, it records Isaac saying that my soul may bless you before I die. Now, when I hear that and I read that, I just think of it maybe as he's going to go out and he's going to slaughter some animals. He's going to hunt some animals with his bow and his arrow. He's going to prepare food for me. I'm going to eat it and I'm going to bless him. You know, thank you. But that's not what's meant there. What he's going to do is he's going to pass that covenant on to Esau. That's his intention. And Rebekah hears this. And it's Rebekah's desire that the covenant pass through Jacob. So if you know that part of the Bible, they concoct a scheme, don't they? So when Esau is out hunting, Rebekah goes and gets a goat, slaughters it, begins to make the food. Esau is hairy, and Jacob is smooth. So what do? They take the hair and the skin of the goat, and they put it on all of Jacob's exposed parts, his hands and the back of his neck. I don't know how blind Isaac was at this point, but he had to be pretty blind, right? They put Esau's clothes on him so that he smells like Esau. Esau smelled, as Isaac describes it, like the field. Apparently, Isaac spent a lot of time in the field hunting. It's a shame to me that Esau was looked upon poorly. But Jacob goes in, and he's in this disguise. And Isaac wants to know, how did you get here so quickly? And what does he say here? Because the Lord your God granted me success. We were talking about this last night. Will took a buck yesterday. And the buck acted differently than every other buck that we'd seen all day. The buck almost let Will shoot him. So here's the proof text that that was from the Lord. Right? The Lord granted me success. Very quickly, I went out and killed this animal. So Isaac is suspicious. Come close. And he touches him. He sees that he's hairy. And he smells him. Okay. And then what does he do? He passes this covenant, this promise, on to Jacob. And that's how we know that that was his intention early on. It wasn't just to say thank you. But he is passing this covenant on. Obviously, this upsets Esau. But the significance of these covenants, these promises, and this inheritance, because remember, Esau had already given up his inheritance to Jacob, hadn't he? Esau was hungry one day. And was so hungry, in fact, that just give me some stew. You can have my birthright. Jacob took it. And now he's getting the promise as well. And what we see is Isaac tells Esau, there's nothing left for you. Here's your blessing. And the blessing's not a good one. It's that he is going to essentially serve. That the older is going to serve the younger. Esau's mad and decides he's going to kill Jacob. So, for that reason, and the desire of Rebekah that Jacob marry a woman who's not of that land, of that region, Jacob is sent off. Now, in sending him off, Isaac repeats the blessing to Jacob. So twice, that promise that was made to Abraham and was made to Isaac is made here. So we see in Genesis 28, verse 4, may he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you. So Isaac has reaffirmed this, despite the fact that there was deceit and deception. Isaac repeats the covenant. Well, that's all well and good from Isaac's perspective, but where does God stand in all of this? Well, that brings us to our scene. Jacob is leaving. He's in a sense fleeing. And he makes his camp. And his pillow is a stone. Right? And here we see our second point, and that is God's promise. You see, God's will is going to be done. I think we see that in our first point. As you read through Genesis, over and over again, you see people trying to manipulate things, don't you? Abraham didn't have an heir. What was his solution? Was his solution to wait on God? No. It was to solve the problem himself. Over and over again. That is a repetitive theme throughout probably not just Genesis, but the Old Testament. God's will in all of these things is going to be done. There is tremendous hope in that truth. And here we see why. So Jacob has made his bed for the night, and he's laying under the stars, and he falls off to sleep, and he dreams. And behold, there is a ladder. Now, sometimes this is thought of as a ladder, sometimes it's thought of as a stairway. What it is really irrelevant. That Hebrew word is only used here in the Old Testament. It's used no place else. So people go back and forth as to what it means. But the significance of it, I think, is that it is an instrument, this way to pass from earth to heaven, that only God could make. It cannot be made by man. The Tower of Babel reminds us of that. So in response in some ways to the Tower of Babel, here now we see a true pathway to heaven, a true ladder, a true stairway. Only God can build this. And what we will see through these promises, what we've seen already, what we see throughout our Bibles, is that the path to heaven isn't up a physical ladder or up a physical stairway. It is through his promises. That's our pathway to heaven. Now, man makes up a lot of different ways, right? Most people, if they acknowledge heaven exists, think that they're going there. Rare it is to find somebody who acknowledges that heaven and hell exist and say, well, yeah, I'm probably going to hell. I'm not a very good person. No, they acknowledge that other people are going to hell, people who are far worse than them, people who have done things that deserve it. They don't. Listen to this. There's a lady who's sure all that glitters is gold, and she's buying a stairway to heaven. People who are smiling, I know you're sinners. You're listening to the wrong music. When she gets here, she knows if the stores are all closed, with a word, she can get what she came for. Ooh, 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 ooh. And she's buying a stairway to heaven. There's a sign on the wall, but she wants to be sure, because you know sometimes words have two meanings. In a tree by the brook, there's a songbird who sings, sometimes all of our thoughts are misgiven. So if you're not familiar with that, that's a Led Zeppelin song, Stairway to Heaven. But contained in that is this idea, right? How is this woman constructing her stairway to heaven? The things of this world. Yep. The things of this world. She can buy her way there. But even Led Zeppelin, in all their theological precision, can say sometimes all of our thoughts are misgiven, aren't they? Sometimes all of our thoughts are misgiven. We cannot construct our own path. We cannot build our own ladder, our own stairway. It is the promises of God. That is it. And God affirms here that the promise indeed will pass through Jacob. What does he say to him in this dream? I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. He repeats the same covenant that he made with Abraham and that he made with Isaac. It is indeed passing through Jacob, right? The chicanery of his mother didn't change that. Nothing that is taking place has changed that. The stuff that you're going to see in Jacob's life moving forward. One of the first books that I read as a Christian was a small one, and it was called Jacob, The Fools God Chooses. Because Jacob, he could be a bit of a charlatan, right? He was a schemer. If we looked upon he and his brother through human eyes, I think we would all pick Esau. Clearly. I mean, he was a hunter, right? But he seemed to be a stand-up guy. He was a man of the field. He wasn't a mama's boy. He wasn't always trying to work an angle. But God chose Jacob. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And that opinion was formed before they emerged from the womb. God's will be done. God concludes his promise to Jacob with this, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Imagine hearing that promise from God. What I would say is that if you are in Christ, this truth applies to you as well. If you are in Christ and know him as Savior, the Lord will not forsake you. Now, we're going to see later on that that doesn't mean life is going to work out the way you necessarily want it to. You're not always going to get what you want. Here's an older song. If you try sometimes, you just might find you get what you need. But if we are in Christ, this truth applies to us as well. The Lord will not leave us. He will not forsake us until he is done with us. Now, that's hard for us to believe because we spend significant amounts of our time doing precisely what we see these men doing and their mothers to go along with them, right? Trying to work things out to our advantage, to our end, trying to figure out ways to get what we want. None of this can thwart the plan of God. And God's love and his sovereignty and his goodness are all so profound that even our scheming cannot thwart his plans. He will not leave you until he has done what he has promised you. And he has promised us eternal life. And in the end, that is truly where our hope lies, right? We'll get to that. But how does Jacob respond to this promise and to what he has seen here? Well, in verse 17, we see that he was afraid. I would probably be afraid too if the Lord came to me in a dream. But I think that fear is not a fear of, you know, you're afraid of a bear. You're afraid of a violent person who's trying to do harm to you. It's a reverential fear. Because he's not just afraid, but he says this: how awesome is this place? How awesome, how awful, right? How full of awe is this place? When was the last time that you experienced that? That you saw or felt or perceived the awe of God? Because I think it's there for us. Our world, the world in which we live, numbs us to it. It blinds us to it. We become desensitized to the things around us. But if we keep our eyes open and we're able to see and perceive, I think we still see God at work. And we should still see just how awful, in a positive sense, that truly is. And Jacob, then, in the midst of this, makes a vow. And he asks for a few things here in verse 20. Jacob makes a vow and says, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set upon for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. So what does he ask for here? He asks for things that I think are deeply personal. He's not asking for a great name. He's not asking for offspring. He's not asking for the land and the nations and all of these things, is he? He's asking for protection, because here he is on his own, making this journey back to the land of his parents, looking for a spouse. So if the Lord will be with me and keep me, right, that's protection. He's asking for food, and he's asking for clothing. And then, finally, he wants restoration. He did not leave his father's house on the best of terms, did he? So if the Lord gives him these things, and what? Protects him so that I may come again to my father's house in peace, and the Lord shall be my God. Again, deeply personal requests. He's not asking for gold. He's not asking for silver, is he? He's asking for what we would call needs, right? Basic human needs. And the blessing of being restored to his father's house. And if these things take place, he will give a full tenth to the Lord. I think that points to partnership. And I don't call ourselves a partner with God, that can sound a little bit strange, because in the end, everything that we have is God's, right? So it's not like we're giving him 10%. Maybe we're giving it back to him. But it for me at least, when I read this, it shows Jacob's recognition of that. That truly, if he is able to make it where he's going, if he is able to make it back, if he is restored to his father's house, which is to say, the brother who wants him dead and could easily kill him based on the descriptions of the two people. And he's going to see this as truly the work of the Lord. What I think these promises do for us is to drive us today, to a greater intimacy and fellowship with God. See, we're not prone to lay under the open stars with so little that our pillow is a rock and ask God for the most basic of things. The abundance that we have in our lives causes us not to pray along these lines, causes us not to think along these lines. We have protection. Some of that seems to be fading nowadays. We have food and clothing. Restoration, well, do we need that? We have family members that we don't get along with, good riddance, right? When we pray, the Bible tells us that we oftentimes ask amiss, because the things that we're praying for aren't these things, but things that satisfy the lust of our flesh. We want more. We're conditioned by our world to want more. Again, we're desensitized to these most basic needs and the understanding of where these things truly come from. They're not just the fruit of your hands or the fruit of your labor. All good gifts, all these things come from God. And when we fail to recognize that, that puts distance, whether we recognize it or not, that puts distance between us and God. And we start thinking of ourselves as being more independent, more self-reliant than we ought to be. Would that we all have this spirit of laying in a desert alone, alienated, with a rock for a pillow. And the best that you can do for God at that point is to dump some oil on it. That's his offering to God. I'm going to dump some oil on a rock, and I'm going to say, this is yours. That's the state that we find Jacob today. Now, God does provide him with food and clothing, doesn't he? And he provides him with wives, plural, I don't know if that's good or bad, provides them with children. Jacob, in a sense, wrestles with God and prevails. Jacob's name is changed to Israel. That is a name that still exists today. That the Jewish people, the people who descend from him, still bear today. So that's pretty remarkable. Now you would think that if you lived that life, and that's just the highlights of Jacob's life, that if that was your story, your life would have been a pretty good one, right? How does Jacob sum up his life? Well, in Genesis 47, one of Jacob's sons, Joseph, was cast into a pit. He goes to Egypt. He becomes a prince in Egypt. There's famine in the land. The brothers have to go to Egypt to be fed. Eventually, they bring Jacob down. The family is reunited. And in Genesis 47, the family, including Jacob, who is old at this point, is standing before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh asks Jacob, how many are the days of the years of your life? How old are you? How does Jacob respond? He says, the days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. And they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning. That's a pretty interesting summary of one's life, isn't it? Jacob, the father of the nations, the biological father of the 12 tribes, a man who God has multiplied time and time again, who did do all of those things, did reconcile him, did bring him back safely, did provide for him. This is Jacob's summary of his life. My years, despite them being 130, have been few and evil. That is an encouraging note to end on today, isn't it? But what it points us to, I think, is that our true hope, and I think Jacob understood this too, our true hope lies not in this world, no matter how much the Lord blesses you. Our true hope lies in the end. That's it. The things of this world are going to come and go. Right? You could be blessed as these men were. Abraham was blessed. He was blessed physically. He was blessed materially. So too Isaac. So too Jacob. But I think it's important for us to see this. I don't think Jacob here is being negative. I don't think he today would be diagnosed with depression, right? Jacob just needs some Prozac. He doesn't really see how blessed he truly is. No. I think he understands that in spite of these things didn't prevent evil in his life. Having 12 sons didn't prevent 11 of them sending one of them to Egypt, did it? His money didn't solve that issue. His cattle, his sheep, his goats didn't do anything for him there. His wives, his personal situations. I think what Jacob truly understood was that his time of rest, his time of blessing, was not in this world, but in the world to come. And as we think of this, and we think of this Advent season, our hope lies there as well. Our hope isn't going to be found in the things of this world. You desire things in this world, guess what? More likely than not, you're going to get them. And when you get them, you're going to realize that they don't make you as happy as you thought they were going to. I've learned that lesson over and over again. Has it cured my flesh of wanting things? No, I'm stupid. And I'm a sinner, right? And we're all in that boat. But if we truly placed our hope in him and had that intimacy, that fellowship, that trust, that faith that I think these promises drive us to, that takes some of the carnality away from us. It allows us to then, having food and clothing, thereby be content. Well, I want food and clothing. But I want specific food. I want specific clothing. I want other things too. And even if the Lord gives me those things, my hope is that he also gives me the wisdom and the understanding to be like Jacob and to understand that no matter what he gives, this world is not the be-all end-all. And that our hope lies in the future. It lies in Christ's return. Because Christ is the one, as we look at these covenants, Christ is the one who fulfills all of these things. And he's going to fulfill them his way and his time. And when he does, we are blessed to be counted as part of that. And in that, I think this morning we can rejoice. Amen? Let us pray this morning. Heavenly Father, Father, we thank you again for this day and this time just to look to your word. And we are seeing things that you did and promises that you made thousands of years ago. And they are relevant today. Not only are they relevant today, but the physical fruit, the way that those promises are being fleshed out are still observable in our world today. Consider that. You are an amazing God. An amazing God. And Father, I pray just a portion of that wonder would penetrate our hearts and our minds, and that you would use that to transform us evermore into the image of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We're in your brown books again, number 354.